Experienced failure recently? Join the club. We've all been there. But Pastor Ed Taylor says God has the grace to cover it.
It's good to know that our failures will not thwart the will of God. Because this room is filled with failure. Can I get an amen on that? Just agree with it. Just agree with it. If you don't agree with it, that's another failure right there. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have struggles and wrestlings and even failures today, perhaps. And yet the grace of God is greater. And to us, by faith, God gives eternal life.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Certain skeptics find the miracles in the Bible hard to believe. From Noah and the flood to Jonah and the big fish, how is it possible for a woman to bear a child at 90 years of age, they ask. But they fail to realize that God is able to do anything he wants to do in his time. We'll focus on God's faithfulness and ability here today on Abounding Grace as our study of Genesis continues with Pastor Ed Taylor. Let's dive right in.
This was a new experience for Abram, and he changed his name because he wants Abram to walk in a new identity. It's just like the new covenant. It's just like the work of Jesus in your life. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You and I need to learn how to walk in our new identity in Christ, fulfilling the new destiny upon our lives. It's a destiny not of failure, but of success in the Lord, of humility and brokenness, of obedience and dependence, that he defines who we are. And Abram, his name, Abram, the name Abram means exalted father, but the name Abraham means father of a multitude. So he's going to carry the name of the promise, just like you do. Just like you and I do in Christ. We carry the name Christian, Christ-like. We carry the name of Jesus upon ourselves. It's not just some religious name that we have because we go to church. It is the very reminder of the identity that you and I have in Jesus. Every time you use it. Every time you remind yourself. And notice in verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant, verse 7, between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will also give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So this is the lineage of Messiah through Abraham, and also speaking of the land, the promised land given to the lineage of Abraham. And these are the ingredients. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between you and me and your descendants for an everlasting covenant to be God for you and your descendants after you. Out of you, Abraham, will come nations and kings. Out of you, Abraham, will be a land for you to dwell, an everlasting covenant. Now, this is important in verse 7, this everlasting covenant, because you'll hear many in the church today say that the church has replaced Israel in the eyes of God. It is a doctrine known as replacement theology, I think is foreign to the scriptures. It comes to us from Roman Catholicism and then through Protestantism. You know, when Martin Luther stood up for reform within the Roman Catholic Church and he was expelled, he took a lot of Roman Catholicism and doctrine with him into Protestantism. And this was one of them, this replacement theology. Now, all of a sudden, God is done with Israel, that he's given up on Israel. And now all the promises to Israel have been transferred to the church. Now, we don't have time to get into that, but I already have in-depth taught on these topics And these studies are available on our app or online, calvaryco.church, through Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. So if this interests you, I went into depth in our study in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, because the word everlasting is an important one to Abraham. Everlasting speaks of an eternal covenant. It's the same word used to describe everlasting life. And if the promise to Abraham and thus Israel was not everlasting, and this is just simple logic, not even a biblical theology that I go into in Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, but just simple logic. And it goes like this. If the promise to Abraham and thus Israel is not everlasting, then we're in big trouble, because then we don't know what promises God keeps. If he can just change all along, then we don't know what promises. But it's both to Israel. The Bible says in John 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And you can bank your life on the finished work of Jesus Christ, just like Israel can bank their life on the eternal promises of God. It's good to know that our failures will not thwart the will of God, because this room is filled with failure. Can I get an amen on that? Just agree with it. Just agree with it. If you don't agree with it, that's another failure right there. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have struggles and wrestlings and even failures today, perhaps. And yet the grace of God is greater. And to us, by faith, God gives eternal life. Again, that's something you want to study, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Pick up in verse 9 now. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Ouch. But that's going to be the sign. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So here is the responsibility, the sign, not the work to earn the covenant. The covenant has already been made. Covenant, again, just by way of review, we've learned this in previous studies, but it means agreement or contract. The contract, the agreement I'm making with you, Abraham, the sign of it to enjoy is circumcision for the male. I want you to understand, you Bible students, that this outward sign of God's permanent agreement for Abraham came after his faith. I want you to see that in the timeline of our study. We already have learned that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, God says, this is the sign of this faith covenant that my people believe in me. This is the sign. This will be the reminder to them. Circumcision. Now, the act of circumcision was indeed a sign of a relationship with God. It was a sign, but not the source. The source was faith. So if anyone asks you, how were people saved in the Old Testament? The answer is not as complicated as it sounds. A person was saved in the Old Testament the same way they are saved in the New Testament, by faith. The faith was in Messiah to come for the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, faith is in the Messiah who came, lived, died, and rose again. So there wasn't two sets of criteria for people following God. There were different covenants, but the criteria remained the same. It was faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the world divided into circumcised and uncircumcised. The world was divided to those of part of the covenant, those that were not part of the covenant. How would we describe that today? The world is divided into two categories, believer and unbeliever. It's always been that way. Now, circumcision, the physical cutting away of the flesh, the private parts of an 8-year-old boy, is very much like water baptism for the church. Water baptism for the church is an outward sign of an inward work. It is a sign and not a source of salvation. It is not biblical. Again, coming to us through Roman Catholicism, into Protestantism, and it's still with us many today, it is not biblical in any way whatsoever for churches to tell you that you must be water baptized to be saved. That water baptism, according to the Bible, is for believers, not babies. Believers, not babies. Because if water baptism was necessary, then that would mean your salvation is based upon your work of baptism. And we already know in the Bible, again, this is another, if you look up on the website, water baptism, I teach this on that topic. It is a work of righteousness. Water baptism, a work of righteousness. Saved people get water baptized, not unsaved people. If an unsaved person comes into the waters of the Roar Reservoir or up in one of the tubs that we have here and an unbeliever gets in and they don't repent of their sins and don't confess Jesus as their Lord, the only thing that's happening is they're getting wet. Water doesn't save anyone, only the blood of Jesus Christ. Circumcision doesn't save anyone in the Old Covenant either. It is the sign of relationship, not the source. It's not the source of relationship. And even today, many in the Protestant church have taken water baptism and said that it is the circumcision of the church, and that's why babies get baptized. Look, I know it's been probably pressed into you in your upbringing, pressed into you from your family. You've got to get your kids water baptized. You've got to get your babies water baptized. But God's word says that your kids are to be raised in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And when they confess Jesus as their Savior, then they get water baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's no false sense of, there's no need for the false sense of security. God loves your kids. He shows grace to your children, and you have the privilege of raising them in the ways of the Lord. And that becomes a faith step for you and your kids, doesn't it? So you're not leaning on a work so you feel comfortable about your kids. You're leaning upon the Lord as you're praying for them, reading to them, teaching them, example to them, so that when they're at that place, they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for this. Every time I have a little baby dedication, I'm always praying when they get to the age, when they can receive you, Lord, let it be so that they might believe in you and live for you all the days of their life. It's Abram here. This is the old covenant circumcision. And I also believe that there's the physical part of circumcision, but there's also the circumcision of the heart. Because as we were studying in Acts, as Stephen is talking to the religious rulers, what does he tell them? He knows that they're physically circumcised because they're still following the old covenant, these men, these religious leaders. So what does he say? He calls them uncircumcised. And it would be very easy for them to be upset. No, I can prove to you that I'm physically circumcised. But no, he doesn't say it that way. What does he say? You are uncircumcised in your heart and your ears. Your heart is far from God, and you won't even listen to God. It's not been set aside. You have no marks of real relationship with God. And that was a rebuke to them, and they understand it very well. You know why we know they understand what he said very well? They killed him for it. They stoned him for it. Come back to the text as we wind down. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, there are a couple of definitions for Sarai. One we've already learned, it could mean contentious. Another definition, it could mean princess. But here, her name Sarah means princess. So let me come back. Sarai is often referred to as contentious. Now her name is changed to princess. And as a princess of God, notice verse 16, I will bless her, and I also will give you a son by her. So mark that phrase, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And now Abram falls on his face and laughs. It's a different falling on his face this time. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham laughs. Isn't this so much like us? It's so much like me in many ways. I wish I was a much greater man of great faith than I am. I've grown over it in the years, but I'm not. I know many other people that are just great men and women of faith. I never have been. I get bogged down with logic and reason and rationalizing. Am I the only one in the room that deals with that? Anyone else? Okay, don't make me feel so alone. I mean, I have faith. I love God. But I know that if God would say, hey, you know, Ed, you're 100 years old and your 90-year-old wife's going to have a kid. Okay, God, sure. And while that's never happened to me, I certainly have chuckled at some of the promises of God. But that's our human nature. Our human nature is not to believe God because we lean on our own understanding. We explain away the promises of God. And maybe you think, I don't lean on my own understanding. Well, let me redefine it for you. We lean on our own understanding, our own education, our own experience, our own memories, our own ability to explain things, our own logic, our own reasoning, our own training. And Abram says, instead, what does Abraham say? This could never happen. I want you to take my Ishmael. Just take Ishmael. I'm 100 years old. We've already done it for you, God. I mean, failure, 13 years of silence, and then what? Here, take our failure. Now, again, he's not speaking of Ishmael being the failure, not the child. And I wonder if he's even processing. We don't really know it, that God has said, your son is going to come from your wife. That's the lineage of Messiah. And he goes, no, we've already done it. We've already done it. Take Ishmael. Take what I did. And Ishmael was a product of Abram and Sarai's strength and schemes and trying to figure it out, trying to make it happen. And how easy it is for us to tell God to use what we've already done and what we've created. Our prayers are a lot like that. Our prayers are more directive toward God than dependent toward God. God, I know this is what I need and this is how we're going to do it. So just bless the way we figured it out. And it's easier to walk in the flesh sometimes than it is in the spirit. And so the answer from God in verse 19, you might want to notice this. Anytime you offer Ishmael to God, your own efforts, your own energies, here's the answer from God. You ready? Verse 19, God said, say it out loud, church. No. That's not the promise. This isn't your gig, Abraham, father of many nations. No. Sarah, your wife, just in case you think it was any other Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, or laughter. You want to laugh at me? I'm going to give you a little laughter the rest of your life. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Because, I think that when you think of Ishmael, Abram had a fatherly love toward Ishmael. That was his son. And he had a fatherly love. So I don't know that we can ascribe always that these were ill motives, except that God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, I don't want your promise. Take Ishmael. This is impossible. We figured it out. Just take Ishmael. And God says, no. This is how it's going to happen. But for Ishmael, I've heard you, he says, verse 20. And I blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful. And I'll multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But notice what he wasn't promised. And this is an answer biblically, very simple answer. Notice what wasn't promised to Ishmael. Did you notice what wasn't promised to Ishmael that was promised to Abraham? The land. And that's a big problem today in the Middle East, in Israel. That is a huge problem because you have descendants of Abraham fighting over the land promised to Abraham through Isaac and through Messiah. My covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, just as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Immediate obedience. Abraham's learning his lesson. When he hears the word no, he responds, immediate obedience. And now this year, 1 year later, there will be a gift of God named Isaac, bring laughter, and that God will fulfill his promise. And Abraham circumcises everyone that needs to be. I think it was a very painful day for all of the men in his home. But I'm convinced that even as God is preparing you, that he's looking for obedience from you, immediate obedience. I believe he has a ministry for you. He has a word for you. Every time you open the Bible, anytime you turn to prayer, God wants to speak to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants the voices of this world to be drowned out by the truth of his word. And through, as you turn to him, he wants to raise you up. He wants to prepare you. He wants you to use you greatly. And listen, church, he wants you to look beyond your own failures so that you might rise above by his grace. He wants you to look beyond your own inabilities, even in a real way like this. You know, 100 years old, this is impossible. This doesn't happen. God says, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even in our imperfections, though a man fall 7 times, he will rise again. And that's the testimony of Abraham in this chapter.
What a great testimony it is. That speaks volumes to us today. This is Abounding Grace with our Bible teacher and pastor, Ed Taylor. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. Pastor Ed, as we observed the humility of Abraham here recently on the program, I was reminded of our pick of the month on this very subject of humility. How might this benefit our listeners' lives?
Humility is a topic we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. One that we don't want to spend too much time thinking about in the sense that, oh, I'm so humble, or I had such a humble day. We want to be careful there. However, it is good to have men and women speak into our lives on this topic, like this resource, Humility by Andrew Murray. It is a classic. And don't let classic discourage you. Like, you know, I don't like to read the classics. What I mean by classic is it is one of those books that has passed the test of time and still used today. We train men and women with that book, even here in the church. Pick it up. It'll minister to you, give you different aspects of humility that you haven't thought about before. It's always good to have an outside voice speaking into our lives. It's essential for your spiritual library. Take advantage of it.
Again, that's Humility by Andrew Murray. Yours for a gift of $25 or more. And please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring Pastor Ed's teachings to the radio and internet every day. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at AboundingGraceRadio.com. We've got another study in Genesis to look forward to tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. May God richly bless you with His abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.